Let's thank him for the cross. Let's just praise him. Let's thank him. Let's thank him. I love how the prayer ended in thanksgiving. Let's just praise him. And in that praise, in that thanksgiving, let's just affirm that we find our character, we find our life, we find our sacrificial living in the character of God as revealed in the cross. Just take out a moment. You can unmute if you want to. Just take out one moment and just recount and thank him. And thank him. And thank him. Oh, we thank you. Precious Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cost. We thank you because we know. We'll never know how much it costs to see our sins upon the cross. But we know the privileges. We know what we have become out of it. We know. So we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Let's just praise him. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We praise you.
Thank you, Jesus.
We do not take the cross for granted.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we pour contempt on all our pride.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The things
thank
of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of your sacrifice.
Yeah.
All the vain things that charm us, we sacrifice to his blood. Oh, we choose to boast on nothing else but the cross. Nothing else but the cross. Nothing else but the cross.
Hallelujah.
Nothing else but the cross.
Yes, Lord.
Nothing else but in Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not money. Nothing. 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 Not popularity. Nothing else. Nothing else. A songwriter says, "Nothing in this world will satisfy." Jesus, you are the cup that won't run dry. We boast in you. We boast in you. We do not take the cross for granted. We do not take your sacrifice for granted. Yes, we boast in you.
Oh, thank you.
We boast in you. We boast in you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
We boast in you, Jesus. We boast in you, Jesus. We boast in you, Jesus. Another songwriter says, "I will not boast in anything. I will not boast in anything, but I would boast in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection." Mm. We boast in you.
Yes, Lord.
Not in our strength, but in you.
Mm.
But in you. But in you.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, today we ask and receive wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that as we see him, we'll find us in him.
Amen.
We'll see us in him. And as we see us in him, the world will see him in us, forever glorified. The truth will reign to the praise of your glory. Yes, that our characters, our thoughts, and our conduct will be aligned with that reality. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's begin. The school of Christ. The school of Christ. Last time I was told I was a bit too fast, so I'm going to try to be as slow as possible. And last time we did a little bit of introduction. Today we'll try to cover why we walk in love. We'll try to also cover how we walk in love, if time permits. If time permits. All right, let's begin. I want to begin from 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 13 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 13 to 16. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." How that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions very quickly. As of when Paul was writing the book of 2 Timothy, what were the scriptures Timothy was acquainted with? Primarily, we understand that it was Genesis to Malachi. We understand it was primarily Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi. It says, Timothy, how that from a child you have known, Eido was the word, E-I-D-O. You have been acquainted with Genesis to Malachi. It's amazing how over the years we began to call it Old Testament. You know, but it's the Holy Scriptures. It's the scriptures. We are not to abandon it. We're not to abandon it. It's the scriptures. How that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have uncovered the Holy Scriptures. You have gotten used to the Holy Scriptures. You have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the scriptures. What did he know? He was acquainted with the Genesis to Malachi. Growing up, he was acquainted with Genesis to Malachi. What was the result? It says the scriptures are able to make you wise. The scriptures Timothy understood, the scriptures Timothy comprehended, the scriptures he was able to, you know, be taught and uncovered, made him wise. You know, supplied him wisdom, the wisdom of God. The word for wisdom there is sophizo, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O, sophizo. It means to make skillful. It means to make smart. It means to master. So Timothy, in understanding Genesis to Malachi, gained mastery, gained skill, gained insight. What did he gain insight into? Salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So what's the content of Genesis to Malachi? If one understands, if one uncovers the meaning of the scriptures, what would he get to? He would gain insight, he would gain wisdom, he would gain mastery, he would gain skill in understanding salvation. Salvation, not just any kind of salvation, not the salvation found in Buddha, not the salvation found in Mohammed, not the salvation the Shintoists offers, not the salvation the Muslims offer, but the salvation found in Christ Jesus, accessible by faith, which leads to a particular conduct that is aligned with that reality. It's a salvation found only in Christ Jesus, which means that the entire scriptures, though we have about 66 books, are about one person. And it's about one message. What's that message? What God will do, what God has done in Christ Jesus, how men can assess what God has done in Christ Jesus, and the resultant effect the resultant effect, the character, the conduct that is aligned with that reality of the man who believes in what Christ has done. Okay? And then it says, all scriptures are God-breathed. So, Genesis to Malachi, in summary, will give ability. You know, if you are acquainted with the scriptures, it will give you an ability. It will empower you. It will cause you to know. It will cause you to be vulnerable to the wisdom of God. It will give you the ability to have insight, to have skillfulness, to have understanding in the salvation that is true faith in Christ Jesus. So the salvation that is available only in Christ, accessible by faith, that leads to, a conduct that is aligned with that reality. This is what is called the doctrine of Christ, the message of Christ. So Genesis is the message of Christ. All right. Exodus is the message of Christ. Leviticus is the message of Christ. If you are acquainted with those books, you will see Christ revealed. You will see the salvation in him. You would see the resultant effect of the salvation in him. If you read Deuteronomy, if you read, Malachi, if you read Joshua, Judges, Ruth, it's one book. It's one message. It has a consistent message. The message of Genesis is not different from the message of Exodus, despite the fact that they are different stories. The message of Exodus is not different from the message of Joshua, despite the fact that they were written in different times. It's the same message. It's the message of Christ. All right? It says the scriptures are God-breathed and they are profitable. Mark that word profitable. That word profitable is from the Greek word you see on the screen, ophelimos. O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S. Ophelimos. It means the scriptures are helpful. The scriptures are serviceable. There is an advantage the scripture has over every other book. All right, there is an advantage. That advantage, even though it contains, it's not geography. That advantage is not business tips. That advantage is not empire building. So even though the Bible contains history, it's not a historical book. Even though the Bible contains geography, it's not a geographical book. Even though the Bible contains, the business practices of men, it's not a book for practicing business. Mm. The service of the scriptures, the purpose of the scriptures is to give a unique advantage that no other book can. To give a unique advantage, to be of help. God gave us the scriptures to help us. All right? God gave us the scriptures to be a deacon to us, to serve us. All right? The scriptures have an advantage. What's that advantage? Say it's profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. That word is the word didaskalia. Didaskalia, for those who are listening and are not seeing the screen, is D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-A-I. Didaskalia is a very interesting word. It means both a teaching and that which is taught. Both a teaching and that which is taught. Now, it's very specific. It's not just any kind of teaching. It's not, the scribes had their own didaskalia, the doctrine of the scribes. The Pharisees had their own didaskalia. They had a teaching. They had a way they taught what they taught. Christ, when he came, had his own didaskalia. There's a way he uncovered the scriptures. We don't have the monopoly of the scriptures, like I always say. The Jews have it too. The difference between us and the Jews is that our didaskalia is different. The Pharisees had theirs. The scribes had theirs. And they differed. They had specific ways of interpreting the scriptures. And their salvation was hinged on doctrine because they rejected the doctrine of Christ. They rejected the message of Christ. Their basis for rejecting that message was based on how they interpreted the scriptures. So the didaskalia is both a teaching and a specific message. Please follow this very closely. It's both a teaching and a specific, so there is a specific message in the scriptures that helps man. There is a specific message from the scriptures that is of advantage to man. So even if I take the Bible, for example, and I take the Bible and I say, you know, this person built a city. And I said, because it's in the Bible, it's the inspired word of God. The Bible is saying that I can steal to build an empire. Was that the service of the scriptures to me? No. I have hijacked God. I have hijacked the Bible. And I'm now using the Bible to suit myself. Doesn't make sense? There is a way, there is a message from the scriptures that when we study and when we look into, will profit us. So there is a way you can look into the scriptures and interpret the scriptures. You can commit genocide. Study the Crusades. You know, men have studied the same Bible, handled the same Bible, and said it's profitable for doctrine and used it to destroy people. When they were hanging Jesus on the cross, it was on the basis of their interpretation of the scriptures. It's very important. But was that God's service to them? No. God's service to them was didaskalia, a specific message, both the teaching and that which is taught. What is that which is taught? The doctrine of Christ, such that if you handle Genesis, you would see that God has been saying the same thing from Genesis through Revelation, consistent. You would see that man has fallen and man cannot save himself. You will see that God made a promise, the promise of eternal life available in himself. You will see that God made a promise, a self-fulfilling promise only accessible by faith.
Oh, yeah.
You will see salvation. And you will see that that salvation is only available by faith in him.
Thank you. You
would also see that when a man puts his faith in the character of Christ, that man becomes saved. And when that man is saved, the character that is found in the Savior is now manifest in the saved. That is the message you would see from Genesis through to Revelation. It's called the doctrine of Christ. You say it is profitable for doctrine. What's that doctrine? The salvation, which is true faith in Christ Jesus. Very important. Now, it says it's profitable for reproof. Now, this does not mean that a purpose of the scripture is doctrine. Another purpose is now reproof. No, didaskalia is the umbrella word. Okay? In didaskalia, in the teaching, in the doctrine of Christ, you would have what is called reproof. Reproof is from the Greek word elektros. Elektros. E-L-E-G-C-O-C-H-O-S. Elektros. It means actually conviction. It means evidence. It means a proof. So what's our proof? What's our evidence? Christ. That's our proof. How do you know you are saved? Your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. You have seen it in the scripture. It has become for you evidence. All right? So when a man is able to open Genesis and see Christ, what happens? That revelation of Christ becomes for him conviction. That revelation of Christ becomes for him persuasion. That revelation of Christ becomes for him proof. Now, when he takes that revelation as the proof, it also becomes the filter by which he proves all things. That's elektros. So if I take the scriptures and I see in it the revelation of Christ, it becomes for me my persuasion, my evidence, hallelujah, my proof. And then it becomes for me the lenses by which I interpret life. How do I know that fornication is wrong? I have found proof. Where did I find the proof? In the doctrine of Christ. How do I know that I should not leave to myself to fulfill to indulge myself, to be selfish? In the doctrine of Christ, I found evidence. That evidence now became the lenses by which I interpret life. How do I know what is right and wrong? Christ in me has become the filter. So when I take the scriptures as a Christ book, a Christ book, a Christ book, what happens to me? It becomes for me persuasion. It becomes for me my lenses and the means by which I experience life, the means by which I interpret what is right or wrong. How do I know when to repent from an action? I look at Christ. Can I see this in him? If I can't see this in him, then I rebuke myself. I repent. I change my mind. I turn. That's the advantage of the scriptures. It becomes for you conviction, persuasion. Okay? Which then leads to correction. Correction, from the Greek word epanotosis. It means a restoration to an upright or right state. It means an improvement of life or character. It means a straightening up, a rectification, a reformation. When Christ is taught, that revelation of Christ becomes our conviction. Whatever is not true of Christ must be corrected. So when I take the scriptures and I see Christ in the scriptures, what I'm seeing is I'm using the mirror of Christ now to look at myself and find what needs to be improved. What needs to be corrected? So when a man receives the message of Christ, he cannot escape correction. He cannot escape improvement of character. This is the advantage of the scriptures. If you take the scriptures, you know, and you look at Christ if you look at the scriptures in the light of Christ, it will improve you. Something will change. It's called AKA spiritual growth. Something will change, which is why Paul used the word instruction for training in righteousness. It's from the word paideia. From here we have pediatrics. You know what? The things pertaining to children. Training, nurturing. So the scriptures are the tools of spiritual growth in the school of Christ. Christ is a school that you are enrolled in at the new birth. Howbeit, the scriptures find their meaning, find their service, find their advantage when interpreted in the light of Christ. It's not any doctrine that can lead to spiritual growth. It's not any doctrine that can lead to spiritual growth. I've seen men who opened the Bible, preached whatever they wanted to, and used it as the proof to do evil. A man wants to study the Bible. All he wants to see is to confirm and prove that he can marry 5 wives. In Matthew 19, they were so upset about Jesus and they told him, "Can we not write a letter of divorcement for our spouse?" They were quoting Deuteronomy 24. Christ, how did he answer them? He said, "Have you not read?" They have been reading this all. They have memorized it too. These are Jews. They don't joke with this. They've memorized it. But have you not read? The word "read" there means anaginosko. It means to pay attention to details. Have you not paid attention to details? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? And he rebuked them with Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which means that if you had read Genesis 1 and 2 properly, you will understand that what Moses was telling you was because of the hardness of your heart. You see, these guys had different doctrines. They will wake up in the morning and see their wives, say, "You have added a bit of weight. Your cheek used to have dimple when I married you, but now your cheek is out. Therefore, I write you a bill of divorcement because the Bible said that if you are unfavorable to me, I can write you a bill of divorcement." People are doing this. That doctrine can lead to spiritual growth. No, really. There is a doctrine that leads to spiritual growth. It's the word education, training, which includes disciplining. Disciplining often between a father and son. Disciplining between the father and son relationship that leads to growth. So when I receive from the scriptures, when I see the scriptures in the light of Christ, what happens to me? I find persuasion. I see who I am in him. I take that as my persuasion. Why shouldn't I walk in sin? Because I am in the light. I'm in the light. I see that he crucified the old man. That excuse has been taken away from me. I take that now as the lenses by which I prove all things. So if there is something I've been doing that was wrong, that doctrine now corrects me. That doctrine now improves me. This process is called an education, instruction, training in righteousness. That word disciplines me. That word gives me practical instructions. That word aligns my experiences with my identity. The doctrine of Christ aligns our experiences with our identity. We'll come to that. So, I'm just being slow because I learned that people didn't get that the last time. So, when taught or explained in the light of salvation by faith in Christ, the scriptures will convince us. The scriptures will become our conviction. The scriptures will become the proof by which we'll prove all things. The scriptures will set things aright in us. The scriptures will correct us. The scriptures would allow God educate us, allow him train us, allow him discipline us, allow him nurture us as a father does to the child. Which is why if you want to lead a sinner to Christ, you don't go to the sinner to tell the sinner, give your life to Christ and he will buy you Zobo. You don't go to tell the sinner, give your life to Christ and he will buy you Pringles and Bobo and chocolates. You don't go to tell a sinner the seven parts of being a billionaire in life that you now add it at the end. I mean, if you want to give your life to Christ. First, the Bible lets us know that the sinner does not have a life in himself. He doesn't have life to give God. God is the one offering life.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. He's dead. Ephesians 2. Dead. Dead people don't have life to give. They only have life to receive. God is the one offering the life.
Hallelujah.
So what does it mean to give your life to Christ? You can only give your life to Christ after you have received this life. That would be consecration. Amen? That would be consecration. The new birth means that you need life. You have to be born again. There is a specific message that saves. Is it a wonder why you cannot just open any verse and say anything and now you say you are born again? Is it a wonder for someone to be born again you have to preach the gospel to the person? There's a specific doctrine that saves. There's a book here, Start With Why. I can't read this book and use it to preach and lead people to Christ. Is it making sense? Hello? Are we still here?
Yes.
I'm saying that there is a specific diet that leads to salvation. In the same way, there is a specific diet that leads to spiritual growth. It's still the doctrine of Christ. After a man is saved, what do you feed him? The message of Christ. Christ in the scriptures. Christ in the scriptures. Why? Because until a man sees Christ as he is, he cannot find correction. He cannot have conducts and thoughts that would be aligned to that reality. You would agree with me that the greatest excuse all men give for misbehaving on earth is that we are all human. You would agree with me that, you know, if a man messes up right now, the first thing he wants to say is that we are all human. But you know the doctrine of Christ, the first thing it removes is that excuse. Because you're not just all human. There are two kinds of humanity. There's a God's humanity, and there is the man in Adam. There's the man in the first Adam. There's the man in the last Adam. There are two kinds of men. So when we say we are all human, we need to break it down to specify. Hello?
Yes.
Amen? Okay,
amen.
Let's move on. This is just the introduction. So, we go on to say that the profitability of the scriptures, therefore, will be faith in the character of the Father. If you look at Genesis, you would see the character of the Father. You put your faith in that character, which leads to the revealing of the character of the Father in the child. What is salvation? It's what God did. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God is the sum total of his character. What he did in Christ. If I read the scriptures, the goal of the scriptures is to help me put my faith in that character such that the character I see in my Father now becomes the character manifested through me. Amen? If the character of the Father is love, it means that the advantage of the scriptures will be the revealing of the Father's love in the child. What is spiritual growth then? The revealing of the love of God in your conduct. Amen? The revealing of the character of Christ in your conduct. The revealing of the love of God, the character of God in your thoughts and your conduct, in your experiences, such that your everyday life now becomes the revelation of the Father's character. We're still flowing here. So the doctrine of Christ is the only diet for spiritual growth. In the school of Christ. In the school of Christ, the doctrine, the diet is Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5. This is very serious. Let's see how serious it is. Maybe we should all read together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior.
And the Lord Jesus Christ,
which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? Charge some. What did Paul tell Timothy to do again? Let's say it together. Charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. Porters and dimensions. No other what?
Doctrine.
That they teach what?
No other
doctrine. That means we only have how many doctrine now? One.
One.
It says, neither give heed to fables. Where would they get the fables from? The Bible. And endless genealogies. So the dimension and the realm of being a Canaanite, a Jebusite. The seven porters of the seven railways that leads to the secret heavens. No other doctrine. You know, you can be very deep. You can even be deeper than God. Men can be deeper than God. God said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Men can be deeper than that. Men would add a beginning, add suspense, you know, add an end to it. And that would lead to a different destination. Men can be deeper than God. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. The only teaching that is in faith is the teaching of Christ. Christ revealed. And us in relation to him. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. The end of the scriptures. The goal of the scriptures, when Christ is revealed in the scriptures, we believe, we follow, the end of that will be love. Love in action. Charity is love in action. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is very critical. You would say it's just John that said it. Or it's just Paul that said it. Let's hear John. What did John say? 2 John chapter 1 from verse 9. It's just an introduction. Like I said, we have a very long way to go today. 2 John 1, 9. Let's read together. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what should you do? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we shouldn't say right on, sir, to a teaching that contradicts Christ. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What is the evil deeds here? Handling the scriptures outside Christ. Preaching something else that contradicts the doctrine of Christ. This is very critical. Now, was I the one who said this? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. This is the doctrine of Christ. Where would you find the doctrine? From Genesis down to Revelations. Where would you find the doctrine? From Genesis. It's not just in the epistles. It's not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not just in, you know, Romans to Revelations. From Genesis down, we only have one message. Luke 24 from verse 25. I really want to deal with this today, because if we deal with this, it will remove every excuse not to walk in love. And we'll come there. Luke 24, 25. A lot of us know this story. He just raised up, you know, he was just raised up from the dead. And after being raised from the dead, he walked with his disciples and they didn't recognize him because he disguised himself. He hid himself from them. And he heard them talking and he pretended as though he didn't know anything. And men were talking to Jesus about Jesus, not knowing that they were talking to Jesus. They were teaching Jesus about Jesus. By the time they were done with their lecture of unbelief, let's hear what Jesus said to them. 25. Then he said unto them, all fools, that is, slow of heart to believe. Believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. When do the prophets speak? Where did the prophets speak? In the scriptures. Before Christ, before he came, the prophet had spoken. Now, what did the prophet say? What did Moses say? What did Isaiah say? What did Ezekiel say? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What was the message of the prophets? So if you read Genesis, what would be the message you'd see? Ought not Christ to have suffered? So you would see that Christ would suffer. You would see that Christ would enter into his glory. These two things. If you read Genesis, you would see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Exodus, you would see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that would follow. Leviticus, you would see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Deuteronomy, you would see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. The Bible says from verse 27, and beginning at Moses, what did he do? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what is called proper Bible interpretation, proper Bible study. This would save a man of God from error. It will save a man of God from vain jamblings. It will save a man of God from fables and genealogies, endless genealogies. It will help a man of God, equip the man of God, and help him grow. What did he do? He did Bible study with them. Now notice, Jesus was more focused on getting people to see him scripturally than he was on getting them to see him physically. the resurrected Jesus is more determined to get men to see him in the scriptures, primarily in the scriptures, than physically. You know, a lot of believers are depressed today because they want to see Jesus physically appear in their room. Say, Jesus appeared to me in my room. We had a discussion for 6 hours. You know, that's a good thing. That can happen. But you know, if Jesus appears to you in your room, he would have proper Bible study with you. He would open the scriptures to you. He would make you see him in the scriptures because he puts more premium in that reality. Because your spiritual growth is based on that. Your spiritual formation is based on that. The priority of the risen Lord was to get this man to see him in the scriptures first. He wasn't saying, you know, if I was the one who rose from the dead, what would I do? I won't preach. I would appear to them and say, look at me. They don't know them. Forget those people. They never born them. That's what I would do. Honestly, I'm speaking the truth. I would brag. You know, I would show the glories of my immortal body. I say, wait. I'll just disappear and appear again. You know? Not Jesus. Not Jesus. The first act of the risen Lord was Bible study. It's very critical. You know? And he opened the scriptures up to them. He opened the scriptures up to them. How did he interpret the scriptures? Beginning at Moses. That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'll go to verse 44. It's very critical we understand that, you know, those words where he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory. The word for enter there is, you know, esekomai. Esekomai actually means to enter into any condition or state, especially for the first time. It's mostly used to entering something for the first time. There's a glory God entered into, Christ entered into for the first time. See, how dare you say that? How can glorious God limit himself to say, I'm entering into a glory based on my resurrection? What was that glory he entered into? What was that glory he entered into for the first time? You and I. Upon his resurrection and ascension, it became possible for the Spirit of Christ to live in us. It became possible for the old man to be crucified, taken away. That's the glory he always wanted. He wanted his life to be in man. That's the glory the Father always wanted. And the prophets saw it and they prophesied ahead of time. Moses prophesied. He spoke about the tree of life. Promised to Adam, which Adam rejected. Now delivered to us in the preaching of the gospel. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? The Bible says he expounded. The word for expounded is diamenio, from where you have the word hermeneutics, which a lot of us are familiar with. It means the science of, you know, interpreting the scriptures. Diamenio means to unfold the meaning of what he said. To explain, to expound. Jesus took Genesis and unfolded the meaning. Jesus took Exodus and unfolded the meaning. He made them see that God does not like to kill animals. God is not bloodthirsty. He's not longing for the blood of bulls and goats. Those were types. Those were spiritual pictures pointing to the real deal. He expounded the scriptures to them. He opened their eyes to see these things. God will not dwell in, you know, tabernacles made by human hands. He opened their eyes to see these things. That true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit. He opened their eyes to see these things. He opened their eyes to see it from Genesis down through Malachi. It's very critical. This will take away every single excuse not to walk in love. Every single excuse. So Moses and the prophets, which are the law and the prophets, needed to be explained. They needed to be unfolded. They needed to be expounded. So to understand Genesis, you don't just read it at face value. You don't just go to Genesis and just read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You don't just do that. You unfold, you expound, you explain. How do you explain? Through the lenses of Christ. This is very, very critical. I've not even started today's meeting. He says he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things pointing to himself. Genesis is a pointer. Exodus is a pointer. Leviticus is a pointer. Joshua is a pointer. Judges is a pointer. Ruth is a pointer. 1 Samuel is a pointer. 2 Samuel is a pointer. Psalms is a pointer. These are pointers. They speak of him. The prophets speak about him. He is the center of the scriptures. Whatever is true of the new man is true of the new man because it was first true of Christ. Amen. 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 Let's read on. He went to 44. We can say Moses and the prophets are the mystery. You know, the law and the prophets are the mystery. Like people say, you know, the Old Testament, in quotes, is the New Testament concealed. The new is the old. That means Genesis to Malachi revealed. Explained. Perfectly explained. Jesus had the first Bible study post-resurrection. And then in verse 44, what did he do? He started a 40-day Bible study. He resurrected Christ. For 40 days, he locked them up. Why? To begin to teach them. You'll find that in Acts 1. The same author wrote Luke wrote Acts. You find in Acts 1 that he taught them for 40 days. 40 good days. What did he teach them? He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So this book was his book. You see why the doctrine of Christ is the only doctrine. This book was his book. He spent 40 days uncovering this to them. From Genesis down through to Malachi. And this became the message of the early church. This was the reason for their conduct. This was the reason for their consecration. This was the reason they could look at death in the face and laugh. Some of them were killed laughing. If you study First Book of Matthias. Some of them, after they were killed, they were smiling. Some of them, their death was more gruesome than crucifixion. Some of them were skinned alive. You know what that means? You are skinned, your skin is being removed while you are alive. Then they put them in, you know, in the field of salt. Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever put salt in your injury before? I mean, if you have put salt in your injury. Oh my father. Very painful. These men were skinned alive. Then put in a field of salt and dragged. They refused to deny Christ. Where did they get that persuasion from? Where did they get that courage from? That tenacity to stay in the heat of adversity? Today's Christian. Today's Christian is already angry with God. Why is he angry? That he had a B. You are angry that you had a B. You are angry that your account is showing $100, $10, $5. Today's believer. The previous believers, they would look in the scriptures and see Christ and see in him a whole new creation. Heaven and earth revealed in him. A whole new world. And they were willing to forgo everything. Every single thing. A church without the fear of death. A church without the love of money. What happened to them? Christ, they found persuasion in him. Today's believer, let him be sacked for his job first, from his job. Let him apply to 500 places and no job. first thing that suffers is his fellowship with God. The first thing that suffers is that he stops going to church. It shows what he has been fed on. It shows that he has not learned Christ. It shows that though he was enrolled in the school of Christ, he has been taking classes in the school of selfishness. Oh, you are 30 and not married. So because of that, you cannot pray anymore. It shows what you have been fed on. Say, I'm 30 and not married. Who told you that something is wrong with you because you are 30 years old and unmarried? Did you see that in Jesus? Did you learn it from him? Jesus, this is what he saw. And he spent time to uncover from the scriptures the things concerning himself. The prophet spoke concerning him. Even the Psalms. So the Psalms are not for you to use in your days of anger. They're not. I don't mean that you should not quote the Psalms. That's not what I mean. I mean that you should not use the Psalms to vent your anger on people. There's a book called The Secrets of Power, Seven Secrets of Power. When I was in the Word, I used to like that book a lot. And then the 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 book of Moses. Occultic books. I liked that book because it satisfied my flesh. It gave me a sense of power to deal with people who offend me. I never used it anyway, but I just liked the idea. And they were quoting from the Psalms, if you've read that book before. Everything from the Psalms. I tell you, now pronounce this scripture 5 times. Read the Psalms 5 times. Mention the person's name. Now wash the, carry the Bible. Put water and wash it. Put it in your cup. Then drink. After mentioning the person's name 7 times. The Bible. The Bible. It says the Psalms spoke concerning him. Concerning him. Concerning him. Now verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The man who will grow in Christ, what should he do? He should find Christ in the scriptures, and so that his understanding can be opened, that he may be able to understand, that they might understand the scriptures. We'll come to these words very soon. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. He spent time to prove that the purpose of the scriptures was to reveal Christ, and then in Christ reveal a new creation. And that new creation, the character of that new creation, will be a revelation of Christ. A new creation in whom Christ lives and Christ finds expression. A new people on the earth, God's own new creation, God's own new heaven and earth in Christ. He showed them this. Now, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What should we preach? Repentance, remission of sins in his name. What's his name? His reputation. What reputation? His reputation in that he rose from the dead, defeated death, canceled the old man, canceled the old creation, canceled the works of darkness. That's his reputation. That's his name. We preach in his name. We're saved in his name. Okay, we're coming somewhere, we're going somewhere. It says, and you are witnesses of these things. It says, and now behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What made this possible? His resurrection, his ascension, the glory entered into. It's a man now seated in the heavens. There's a man there. I was thinking you would say amen. Amen. There's a man there. Amen. There's a man there.
Hallelujah.
So this made the Spirit possible. It made it possible for the Spirit to live in us. Yes. Now notice, it's not you who made it possible. It's his resurrection that made it possible. Your faith in this act makes it possible in you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the Bible says he opened their understanding. That was a very interesting word. There's the word dianogo. It means to open the mind of a person. It means to cause someone to understand for the first time. It's used to, you know, when somebody gives birth to the first child, the child that opens the womb, the child that opens the mattress for the first time, they use the word dianogo for it. You know, it means that prior to that time, they had been reading the scriptures, but they had never seen Christ in it. For the first time, he opened their understanding. He opened their mind. He opened their faculty. He opened their sense of perception. He opened it for the very first time. These are Jews who had memorized the scriptures. For the first time, Christ opened their understanding. The scriptures, when you embrace it in the light of Christ, not in the light of looking for personal needs or trying to pay back someone and you're looking for something to pay the person back from the Bible. No, in the light of Christ first, your mind will be open. He opened their understanding that they may understand. The word for understand there is different from the word understanding. Two very different words. That they may understand. That word is tsunami. Tsunami actually means to bring together. He says he opened their understanding that they may bring together the scriptures. So the scriptures now made sense as one single book. Before they were thinking, men just spoke. Men just spoke. But when Christ came and explained this to them, Exodus connected to Genesis. Genesis connected to Malachi. They saw the thread. They saw the consistency. They saw the line. What is that thread that binds all the scriptures together? Christ. Amen. Is that thread that binds the scriptures together? Is that thread that binds the scriptures together? Without Christ, take Christ out of the equation, the book will become independent books. Independent books that you can use for whatever purpose. Put Christ in the picture, they are all aligned. If you study history, you discover that the purpose of the canon, the criteria for adding books to the canon of scriptures was Christ. Was the testimony of Christ. Amen. So they were able for the first time to put together the scriptures. It made sense now. It made sense now. Jesus caused their mind to be open to the only way of interpreting the scriptures. And this helped them put the scriptures together. So Jesus opened their understanding for the first time. Jesus made them understand the scriptures for the first time. Jesus exposed their mind to the meaning of the scriptures for the first time. What is the meaning of the scriptures? What is the summary of the law and the prophets? That Christ will suffer and enter into his glory. Let's break it down. Let's break it down. So if you look at Genesis down through Malachi, what would you see? You would see the incarnation and the humanity of Christ. You would see the glory of God to man and among men. You would see the death and burial of Christ. You would see the glory of God for man. That's the glory of God for man. Not only will you see that, you would see the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And that is the glory of God now in man. Not only that, you would see the reigning of Christ. That is the glory of God through man. You would see that Christ, the glory of God, would appear amongst men. The glory of God would be for men. The glory of God will be now revealed in men, and then the glory of God will now be seen through men. When you believed the gospel, what happened to you? The glory of God was revealed in you, in the person of Christ in you by his Spirit. So what now happens now? Your walk is a walk in the glory. Amen? Your walk is a walk in the glory. The conduct of a believer ought to be a walk in the glory. That conduct is seen in the believer's suffering, That conduct is seen in the believer's character, the believer's thinking pattern. Your conduct ought to reveal the glory of the Christ within you. So I see Christ, then I see myself in Him. Then I see how I ought to be in Christ. Then I allow Christ find expression through me. That's the purpose of the entire scriptures. Summary of the Bible. Summary of the Bible. Summary of the Bible. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which testified beforehand. What did the prophets testify beforehand? The sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Your life is found in these two things. The sufferings of Christ, the glories that should follow. Your conducts are found in these two things. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Your behavior should be found in these two things. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Follow me very closely. I'm going somewhere. We're about to now begin. It says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels delight to look into. What do the angels delight to look into? The doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, which covered his sufferings and his glorification. And in that, the conduct of the saints, the conduct of the new man aligned to that reality. These are the things the angels sought to look into. The angels are looking forward to seeing Christ in you. Creation is looking to know about God from you. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Winnipeg is looking to learn Christ from you. Manitoba is looking to learn Christ from you.
Hallelujah.
Canada is looking to learn Christ from you.
In the name of Jesus.
Paul will say in Romans 6 verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. What's that gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of God, which is the gospel that saves, which is the gospel preached from Genesis down through Malachi. It says, according to the preaching of the gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What is the mystery? Genesis to Malachi. Now revealed, which was kept secret before the world began. What do we call the epistles then? The revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. So it's all one book. Some people think that God was wicked in Genesis to Malachi, and now he's not good. That he was a very angry God in Genesis to Malachi. Now he's a very soft father. God has mellowed down. You know, God has calmed down. No, it's the same God, consistent in all his ways. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it will hit you very soon why I'm doing this. I'm trying to establish this to remove every single excuse you have in this life not to walk in love. Every single excuse you have in this life not to walk in love. Every single excuse. Because the Bible is one big book of in Christ realities. One big book. You know, in Colossians 1:26, permit me to go this way. Colossians 1:26. You know, 25, Paul says, wherefore I'm made a minister. He was a minister, a servant of this doctrine, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Semicolon. What is the word of God there? Even the mystery. What is the word of God Paul was to preach? The mystery. What's the mystery? Genesis to Malachi. The mystery hid from ages. The mystery hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What's that mystery? To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is the riches of the glory of Genesis? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the riches of the mystery of Exodus? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery of the riches of the mystery of Leviticus? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the riches of God? God's riches are measured in Christ. They are founded in Christ. And that Christ is in you. That Christ is in you. That Christ is in you. Paul says, whom we preach. Say, I'm a preacher of Christ. I'm a preacher of Christ. I preach Christ in word. And I preach Christ in conduct.
And I preach Christ in conduct. Hallelujah.
In the name of
Jesus. Teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we said that when a man believes the scriptures in the light of Christ, love will be the fruit. Love will be the fruit. Love will be the fruit. So faith in Christ becomes your liberty. What's that liberty? It's not liberty as an occasion for the flesh. No, it's liberty to walk in love. Faith in Christ takes away every obstacle, every hindrance, every excuse that you would have used, every roadblock you would have used to walk in love. And then prepares the way and then say, walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in it. Walk in it. So, like we said, it's all about the glory of Christ. All about the glory of God. The glory of God in man. The glory of God now being revealed through man. Which now leads us to these conclusions. That our walk in the Spirit is a walk in the glory. The love walk of the believer. When a believer is walking in love, he's walking in the glory. The glory of Christ in him. The glory of Christ in him is that he walks in love. Is that he walks in the Spirit. You know? When a believer is suffering with Christ and for Christ, it is a walk in the glory. It's a walk in the glory. Our walk of faith is a walk in the glory. And this is summed up in love. Love is how we walk in the Spirit. Amen. Love is how we walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Love is how we walk by faith. Love is how we walk by faith. Love is how we walk in the Spirit. Why do we walk in love? Why do we walk in love? Why do we walk in love? Ephesians 5 from verse 1 to 2. Permit me to go fast a bit. Ephesians 5 from verse 1 to 2. Now let's read together, everyone. One to go. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us.
And
had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour.
Hallelujah.
Now, that word there, you know, for followers, you know, I think it's the King James that will tell you or something. Imitate God. Be imitators of God. It's from the Greek word mimetes, from where we have mimic. Mm. Now, I've never seen anybody. There are very few people who mimic people like Daniel Ibrahim.
Mm-mm-mm.
Very, very few people in this life, you know, very gifted in that area. The Bible says, be ye imitators of God, mimetes, acting like someone with respect to a specific behavior. Now, let's read that again. Be ye imitators of God as dear children. And then it says what? Walk in love. The word and there is there as an explanation. How do you imitate God as his dear child? By walking in love. When I'm walking in love, I am mimicking God. Then Ibrahim can imitate you so well that you will think he is you, you know, and you are him. You will almost be confused at some point, you know. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. The word dear is beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. God put value on us in Christ. What should that make us do? It should make us imitate him. The value put on you on the cross should make you an imitator. Have you seen an imitator before? Acting like you. He studies you very closely. You become his curriculum. He looks at you, you become his preoccupation. He learns your mannerisms. So when we look at Tolu, when we look at Taiwo, when we look at Kemi, when we look at Jumai, we ought to see them demonstrating in their conduct the Father. I should put 2 + 2 to understand how God looks like in your conduct. Your conduct are a revelation of Christ. Be an imitator as beloved children. The word technon for children, it means offspring, one whose nature and nurture flows from the Father. Which means that the believer and God have the same nature. The believer and God have the same nature. You are his child. Say, I'm a child of God.
Child of God.
Please say it boldly. Say, I'm a child of God. Don't be afraid.
I'm a child of God.
I'm an offspring of God.
I'm an offspring of God.
Now, you cannot imitate God if you're not from his loins. Mm-hmm. You cannot. It will be called dead works. It will be called hypocrisy. Because the imitation here is coming from within us. It's coming from within us. It's coming from within us. Be imitators of God as dear children. And then what do? Walk, which is the word peripatio. Walk in love. That word walk there means to walk in a path that has already been created. Walk in a path that has already been created to occupy yourself. So the path has already been created. Your job is not to create a new path for yourself. Your job is to walk in the footprints of God.
Hallelujah.
God has walked in the earth and his footprints are still in this earth. My job is to plant my feet in his footprints. Plant my feet in his footpaths and walk in his steps. It has been created to me. So spiritual maturity is imitation. Spiritual maturity does not come by innovation. You don't innovate. You don't innovate your way to spiritual maturity. You don't say, this is the way I will grow spiritually. You can't say to yourself, this is how me I choose to grow. Daniel Ipre can choose to grow this way. I will choose to grow my own way. No. We all have a defined path. What's the defined path? Our God. The conduct of God. The conduct of Christ. The path of spiritual maturity has been clearly specified in the scriptures. Our job is to walk in it. So maturity for a believer is more predictable than innovative. Why is it predictable? Because the Father is the theater for the child. Your occupation day and night should be beholding God, tracking his actions, tracking his conduct, finding what is true about him, and planting your feet in it. The new man in the school of Christ is given a theater. What's that theater? Our Father. So how do we walk in love? We are not to walk in love according to Emmanuel Igumbo's version or idea of love. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Notice, it's upgraded. It's not saying walk in love as you love yourself. Because some people don't love themselves. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. No excuse here. Because you have seen how Christ loved you. How did he love you? When you were mostly undeserving. How did he love you? Sacrificially. How did he love you? Against his emotions. Acted opposite. You think he was feeling good when he was on the cross? Some people think that Jesus was Superman in the sense that when he was on the cross, he was singing, I feel good. Da, 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 da. Bring it on, bring it on. Let me, you know, I'm enjoying this. No, he wasn't enjoying this. He wasn't enjoying that. Every part of his emotions wanted to revolt against it. The people you created are spitting on you. They are cursing you. They are insulting you. They are persecuting you. They are oppressing you. And yet you are not reviling them. Yet you know, you have the power. It could snap like this and they will all be turned to dust. If he wanted to, just one angel would do a good job. Just one. Only just one angel. Just one. He doesn't need a battalion. And yet he said he could call a legion. What did he do? He withheld the power. Strength under control. That's meekness. You see the fruit of the Spirit in him. Long suffering. He endured the suffering. That's your theater. That's your theater. Now there are some people here. Some people have so offended you. And they are in this local assembly with us. And since then, you have been seeing them come this way. And you go the other way. Jesus. You are taking classes from another school. It's called the school of selfishness. The path of the Father is a path of sacrifice. Spiritual maturity is a walk in sacrifice, where you will take some actions that completely oppose how you feel. Somebody offends you, you're the first to apologize. Your spouse does something to you and you have prepared a word, pressed down, shaking together, that will run over. You want to just give her that word. Well, you see the path of sacrifice. And you laugh and say, bless your heart. You want to say, the Lord strike. Oh, Father, have mercy. You want to strike somebody. You know, some people can so offend you and you want to tear them apart. It's just human emotions, right? Emotions we have learned over the years that when people do that to us, we should respond this way. But there is a path already created for us. Because the Father is the theater of the child, we don't have a right to innovate. I should not say, Father, I know that you died. I know that when you were hanging on the cross, it wasn't fair, you know, and you didn't like it. But Father, permit me to slap this person once, and then I will now apologize that you are innovating. You are trying to modify the curriculum. Our curriculum has been established for over 2,000 years. It is the same curriculum. It's the path of sacrifice. It's the path of denial. Denying of your emotions. Deny yourself of the things, even if you think it's your right. That's the path of maturity. That's the path of maturity. When we learn how to walk in the work of the Father, we mature more by looking at the templates and trying to figure things out. The Father remains our template. We look at him every day, morning, afternoon, night. We behold him. We keep beholding him. We take our eyes off ourselves. We keep beholding him. That's how we mature. We take him for our template. We walk in his work. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. Your walk should be in the work of God. Amen. Is it making sense? Yes. So love captures the thought, the conduct of the Father. All that God does can be captured in the word love. And that's the goal. So if you are maturing spiritually, you're not trailblazing. You're not a trailblazer. You cannot be following someone and be leading the person at the same time now. Right? Amen? So spiritual maturity is not trailblazing, no. Following a path that has already been trod. So you would have options, different options to blaze your own trail. To make your own mark. But there's a path already created. That path is the same for every single person. It's consistent for me and for you. The experiences may differ, but the path is the same. It's the path that Christ has trod. That's the path. So believer has a work. This work cannot be separated from his nature. His work will be in the light of another's work. God's own work. Why are we able to walk in love as Christ? Because we have a new nature. We have a new nature. We see that the work of the Father is an example for the believer. The believer's work ought to be the mirror of the Father's work. Say, my conduct.
My character, my thoughts.
Mirror the thoughts of God.
That's
a serious prayer. That's a serious prayer. That's the goal of the scriptures. This is why he gave us the scriptures.
In the name of
God. That our thoughts,
amen,
will be aligned with his reality. So why do we walk in love? Walk in love because we have a new nature. Tell someone, say, I have a new nature.
This
is very critical. This will deal with every excuse. I have a new nature. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are the what God did and exhausted his power to bring forth. We are his workmanship. Where were we created? In Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in. He says, therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. The word for passed away means all things are faded. Faded, that's the right way to say it. All things are gone. Behold, all things are become new. Before God commanded you to walk in love, what did he do to you? He gave you a new nature. Now, mercy, this is where you come in. Let's read Jeremiah 31 from verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. Then we'll go to Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20. Then we'll read Deuteronomy 30 and 6. Then we'll read Ezekiel 26, 24 to 26. This is very critical for maturity. Mercy, if you're there, you can bring it up for everyone to see. Jeremiah 31 from verse 33. Something has happened to you the day you put your faith in Christ. You are not just any man. You have a new nature. I'm still waiting to see if you can take over the screen share. Jeremiah 31 from verse 33. Let's just read together if you are there. Okay, I'll just wait a bit. Jeremiah 31, 33. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's a change of nature. I will write it in their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen.
Amen.
Something happened to you. Your nature, there was a fundamental change of nature. What is the difference between the Gentile and the saint? There's a change in nature. They don't share the same nature. They don't share the same nature. Amen. They don't share the same nature. They cannot be in the same WhatsApp group. That's a figure of speech. They don't share the same nature. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, Ezekiel 11 from verse 19 to 20. Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20. The prophets prophesying about what was to come. The promise of God, the self-fulfilling promise of God. Ezekiel 11 from verse 19. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. Now this is popularly called the I wills of God. The self-fulfilling promises of God. This is something that man cannot do for himself. Something only God can do. God promised. And how did he fulfill it? In the new birth. What did he do? He took away the stoning heart. That's the old man. He crucified the old man. What's the old man? Sin. The sin nature. That which is susceptible. That which makes sin the reality. The order of the day. What's the old man? Malice personified. What's the old man? Bitterness personified. He's the chairman of bitterness. Chairman of malice. Chairman of all manner of immoralities and evil. Because that's his only reality. The living and breathing of the old man is sin. What did Jesus do? He took away that old man. He snatched it away. He divorced you from that. He crucified it. The old man didn't die a willing death. He was murdered. And the murder was gruesome. A new heart, a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. So no one can walk in the statutes of God without a new nature. It takes a new nature to walk in the statutes of God and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people again, and I will be their God. This is your destiny. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, amen. Deuteronomy 30, amen. Verse 6, quickly. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. This is the promise that God fulfilled. He divorced you of your old man. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. What we see in the new birth is a circumcision. Is a circumcision, the taking away of the old, the bringing in of the new. Ezekiel 26 from verse 24 to 26. Ezekiel 26, 24 to 26, the I wills of God. Amen. Ezekiel 26, 24 to 26. 26, 24. Are you still there? We're waiting. Ezekiel 26 from verse 24. Now everyone can unmute now and let's read together. Ezekiel 26 from verse 24 to 26. If you're there, just unmute and let's read together.
Maybe Ezekiel does not have verse 24.
Sorry, one moment. Ezekiel 26.
26.
Yeah, Ezekiel 26.
It's Ezekiel 36.
36, I'm so sorry. Sorry about that. Ezekiel 36, 24.
No, verse.
One moment, let me just open my own Bible. This is the glitch of using technology.
Technology.
Ezekiel 36, from verse 26. 24 to 26, yes. It says, for I will take you out from among the heathen. And gather you out of all your countries.
Amen.
And I will bring you into your own land. That land is Christ. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be what? Clean. from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is a new birth. 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away. I will give you a heart of flesh. Something has already happened to you.
Hallelujah.
See, your ability to really keep malice has been killed, has been murdered.
That's
in the name of Jesus.
Your ability to consecrate yourself to all manner of immorality and filth was murdered on the cross.
It's true.
Jesus took it away from you.
That's true.
And the new man is a man in him, sharing the same spirit, the same spirit, the same nature. So, your excuse to not walk in love has been crucified. Your excuse to not walk in love has been crucified. Completely crucified. Completely crucified. Your excuse to not walk in love has been taken away from you. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now mark that word, ministry of reconciliation, or the word reconciled. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, God did something first. He reconciled us. The word for reconciled is the Greek word katalasso. It's an accounting term. It means to exchange a coin of the same worth. But wait a minute. How did God reconcile us to himself? He gave himself. That was a coin he dealt to humanity. But it's supposed to be to exchange a coin for the same worth. Were we worth him? We were not. No sinner was worth him. But what did he do? In giving himself to man, he changed the world. So let me give you an example of katalasso as an accounting term. Daniel Ibra is here, so I'm going to use him as an example. Daniel Ibra has a car to sell. He wants to really sell. He sells cars, actually. So he wants to really sell this car. This car is only worth $5,000. I mean, if I pity him so much, $5,000. Please follow this very closely. $5,000. If I pity, that's it, with sorry and with please, I'll buy the car, just pitying him, $5,000. But then, you know, I have a taste. And my taste and my worth, the worth I want to spend for a car is $1 billion. I say I want to buy a car, like Alexander, when he gave the coin to a beggar, a gold coin. And he said, a beggar is only worth a penny. And he said, a penny suits the beggar's need. But the gold coin suits Alexander, you know, suits the king's giving, you know. So I have $1 billion that I want to just spend on the car. That's my budget. But I like Daniel Ibra so much that I now said, you know what? I want to buy this your car, but I'm not buying your car for 5,000 naira. That's beneath my desire. So I buy the car for $1 billion. Now the car was originally worth 5,000. What happened when I purchased the car now? I purchased the car for $1 billion. What's the new worth of the car?
$1
billion. $1 billion, right? Why? Because I reconciled the worth of the car to my worth. Makes sense? We were worth pieces of silver. Humans estimated themselves and could buy themselves in silver. They will look at you. They look at you and check to see if you are healthy enough. Maybe people as slim as us probably will be 10 pieces of silver. People as tall as Eli, I say, okay, yeah, he's tall. is tall. People who are in short supply are 5 pieces. Man estimated themselves and they're like pieces of silver. God estimated man and wanted to bring out a new creation. What did he do? He gave his own worth to man. He gave his worth to man. He gave his own family to man. He gave his nature to man. He gave his identity to man. So we cannot say we are just humans. We have a different worth. We have a different nature. This is reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. And now we are ambassadors for Christ. God reconciled us. Says he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin. He gave you his righteousness. He took your shame. He gave you his love. He gave you his grace. He took your death. He gave you his life. Every excuse for you to hate a person has been taken away. Now lift your hand towards heaven. Say, I do not have the right.
I do not have the right
to hate anybody.
To hate anybody.
Say, it's not in my nature.
It is not in my nature
to hate people.
To hate people.
Now I can hate practices. Yes, so yes, we can hate the practices. Loving the person does not mean we are endorsing the person. I can hate practices.
I can hate practices.
But in the process of hating that practice, I am not permitted to hate the person.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. So we have a new nature. We have been given a new nature. Our worth has been changed. Our value has been changed. Now we are worth his blood, his life. We are not linked to the old man anymore by nature, by identity, and by worth, and by family. These are the 4 excuses that people can use to commit sinful practices. Nature, identity, worth, and family. We are not linked to the world in any of these. Jesus has canceled it. So when a believer sins, what's the believer doing? He's not sinning from the spirit within him. He cannot say the spirit that God gave me caused me to sin. Are you following this? He cannot say the Holy Spirit caused me to sin. Is that, I don't know if you're following this.
Yes, sir.
So where does sin come from? When a believer studies the word so much, focus on them so much, that he borrows their actions, borrows their traditions, borrows their philosophy. So he is in the he is light in Christ, but now walking in darkness. When a believer begins to keep malice, I want to hammer on this word malice. Malice. Now I know people here, and I know we're not, you know, in the area of sexual purity. God has helped us. But you see, malice, bitterness, these are things that we cannot envy. We cannot detect it from the outward. It's inside. You don't have a right to do it. So if you're listening to me right now, I want to pause. You're listening to me right now. You're keeping malice with someone. You're being bitter about something. Let the message that you're listening to be for you correction. It's not in your nature. It's not in your nature. It's not in your worth. It's not in your family. It doesn't run in our blood. Bitterness does not run in our blood. We cannot be bitter. And you know, it's very easy for a husband to be bitter towards his spouse. And you can spiritualize bitterness. There's a reason why Paul said, you know, husbands, do not be bitter towards your spouse. There's a reason. Because you can almost spiritualize it. When she's not, I don't know, I'm talking to someone actually, but I don't know who I'm talking to. When you see that she's not rising up to your expectations, your response should not be bitterness. Your response should be more love. Your response should be a walk of faith. Maybe when Tolu preaches one Sunday morning on why we should do so something and something and something, and the next week we do the exact opposite. There's a tendency to want to be bitter in the name of God. Let's watch it. Let's watch it. Amen. Let's watch it. Let's watch it. You have a new nature. We're not just any kind of creation. We are the new creation in Him. Notice that whenever the Father describes us, He does not leave the word out in Christ, in Him, in whom, of God, of Him. He's saying to you that you cannot be defined outside Christ. We're called sons of God. We're called men of God. We're called heirs of God. We're called saints. There's a reason. We're called the workmanship of God. We're called the temple of God. We're called, the righteousness of God. We're called men who are of Him, emanating of Him, in Him. The reason is because God doesn't want you to have an idea about you in your head that He doesn't have of you.
Yeah.
That's where sin begins. When you separate yourself, when you define yourself apart from in Christ, that's where sinful action begins. That's where sinful action begins. We're called one spirit with the Lord. We are called those that belong to the name of Jesus. That's powerful. We're called forgiven. We're called citizens of heaven. We're called a peculiar people. We're not just any kind of human, any kind of man. We are the men in Christ. The men in Christ only have Christ as their reality. And in Christ, there is no envy. In Christ, there is no bitterness. So the new birth removed your excuse not to walk in love. Why do we walk in love? We walk in love because it's the only action that is consistent with our nature. It is the only action that is consistent with our nature. There's no other action consistent with your nature but the new birth. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 4 and then from verse 10 to 16, very quickly. I want us to really read this together and see. 1 John chapter 4, if you're there. If you're there, say, I am there. And if you're not there, say, wait for me, so we'll be sure you are there. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 4. Let's read together very quickly. Little children, you are from God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now go to verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Our reason for walking in love is that God loved us when we didn't deserve it. Nobody should deserve your love before you love them. Nobody should earn your love before you love them. You say, respect. I say, honor is given. But respect is earned. But you know, love is not earned. It's not earned. It's not earned. The new birth should lead you to the love walk. The new birth should lead you to walk in love. Nobody should earn your love. So the believer ought not to have a life partitioned. You know, you treat this brother very differently from the way you treat the other person. That's identity crisis. That's a disease that the doctrine of Christ will cure you from. God is not bipolar. Neither are his children. We have been called to walk in love. We have been called to walk in love. It is the only action consistent with our nature. It's the only action consistent with who we are in Christ. So the love of God is a teacher in the school of Christ. The love of God is a teacher in the school of Christ. It says God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. It says by this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. No heart should be strong enough to supply your flesh resurrection power. No heart. So what if you have been raped? No heart. What if you have a brother who was murdered by someone? Should you love that person? No heart should be strong enough to supply your flesh resurrection power. Your flesh has been crucified. You have been crucified. The old man has been crucified. You can't borrow that action. You can't borrow that conduct. It's not in Christ. It can't be found in Christ. We don't have the right to hate anybody. 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 I'm repeating this because it's very critical. We don't have the right to hate anybody. We don't have the right to hate anybody. Can you please help me with the charger? We don't have the right to hate anybody. When God loved me, without finding a reason in me to love me, he took away every single reason for me not to love people. When God loved me without finding a reason in me to love me, he took away every reason from me not to love people. He took away every reason. So before I love someone, I shouldn't find a reason to love them. Before I love Philip, I shouldn't find a reason to love him first. I shouldn't say I love you because you're a quiet person. I shouldn't say I love you because you are so gentle. I shouldn't say I love you because you call me. No. No. I should be the revelation of the Father's love. What does it tell you? There are people you must reach out to after this message that you have never spoken to. And when God tells you to reach out to them, you don't ask God questions. When God spoke to Ananias, you know, to reach out to Paul, the first thing he said was, "This is the same person killing us. This is the same person murdering our people. And he's even here to persecute us." God sent Ananias. Now, see, if God sends you to a modern day Paul, would you go? If God sends you to Shekau and God gives you his house address, would you go? If God sends you to someone who killed your best friend and tells you to reach out to the person, and that the person's salvation depends on your reaching out, would you go? Would you go? Would you go? When my father passed away, my father's brother came out to say some funny things. He was responsible for the murder. For many years, I lived in anger. For many years. And I spiritualized it. Because I was praying for him to die. Even when I became a believer, all I wanted was to see him die. I didn't want him to go to prison. I wanted him dead. Because when he confessed, he said something. He said, it wasn't just the father we wanted to get. We also were strategizing on how we would take the last child. We would take his children. I am the last child. I'm the last child. I wanted him dead. Matter of fact, I even added the name of Jesus to it. If God sends you to pray for that person who hurts you so bad, who hurts you so bad, so bad, what would your prayer point be? Now, I don't want you to jump into quick answers. I want you to examine yourself. What would your prayer point be? Now imagine what the prayer point of the early church was against Paul. Imagine they were praying, "Oh Father, kill him! Destroy the destroyer! End his life! End his ministerial career!" Because it was the ministry of Paul. "And everything about him. May his lineage, his children's children never exist. May they never reach the age of 20. Imagine what was the prayer of the church when Saul was persecuting them. Imagine them praying about that. And then Jesus is saying, he will be a good messenger. He will be the one who would, he would take the gospel far and wide. He will suffer great things in my name. He will preach the gospel to the Gentiles." Imagine them saying something else, and God is saying something else. But I believe they did the opposite, actually, because if you look at their prayer in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't directed towards killing people. It was directed towards boldness to do more. The reward for persecution is more of Christ in you. More of Christ revealed in your actions. More of Christ revealed in your utterance. That's the reward for persecution. That's how we reward persecution. Imagine you lose your job because somebody lied against you. Matter of fact, I'm talking to someone here who lost your job because somebody lied against you. And since then, there's been this bitter, bitter feeling. When you think about that memory, let Christ in you do a perfect work and erase that feeling of bitterness. So when you think about how you lost your job because somebody lied against you, what should you do? Today's prayer point, the fourth prayer point. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. What God did, he did for us. When we receive what we did, what he did, what we do for others. What we do, we do for others. When was the last time you sat down for an hour to pray for everybody else but yourself? When was the last time you took a fast and said, "I will not take food today. Today, this is the brother or the sister I have in mind. Father, do this in this person. Let this be this person's reality." When was the last time that happened? Someone once told me, "I know how God, they answer me. They answer me sharply whenever I fast. So if you offend me like this, or if anything happened like this, I go lock door. I go fast. And I go chop that day. I go pray." And I know her very well. She only fasts when she has a need, desperate need, that she wants God to address. Is that true of you right now? Is that true of you? Can the work of God rest on your shoulders? Rest comfortably on your shoulders, on the shoulders of your labor, the labor of your prayers, the labor of your love. Can his work rest on your shoulders? Oh, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to you, Philip. Talking to you. I'm talking to everybody here. Can the work rest on your shoulders? If God says, from now henceforth, let your all that you are doing from now henceforth, don't mention myself, don't mention your need. Would you still pray? Would prayer still be interesting? Examine your heart. I won't know the truth. You know. Let the lens of Christ become the filter today to improve you, to correct you, to develop you, to equip you. Yesterday, I was talking with someone and she told me, so there's this girl that was always evangelizing, preaching the gospel. Said she had so much drive to reach out to people that I got intimidated. I'm like, wow. And she will always go preach. Always go preach. And then she now asked her, what's your drive? What's your motivation for doing this? You know what she said? This is real life. This happened yesterday. They told me about this yesterday. You know what she said? She said that she strikes a deal with God. One soul for one A in class. 10 souls equal to 10 A. One soul equal to a good job. So if I preach the gospel and I win a soul, it's that popular doctrine that, you know, Jesus sent Peter to go catch fish and there was gold coin in the mouth of the fish. So if I win a soul, God will now retaliate by giving me an A in class. And the sister was corrected. The sister got corrected and was taught that the reason why you should do what you do, your motive should be love. After the correction, guess what happened? She stopped preaching. She stopped preaching. The drive was gone. The motivation was gone. So, if I tell you today, brothers, if I tell you today that you don't need to go on a fast for 3 days and pray for power for you to move in the miraculous, would you still go for 3 days and stay with God? If I tell you today that or God tells you today that you can move mountains without doing the sacrificial acts that you are doing right now, would you still do them? Would you still fast if the only purpose of fasting was just to enjoy God? Would you still fast if the only purpose of fasting was to wait on the Lord for a brother, for someone else? Would you still pray if you have all your needs met? Would you pray for someone else? What God did, he did for you. What you do, you must do for others. It's the path of sacrifice. It's the path of maturity. It's the path of growth. The sacrifice of God's love to you ought to be your sacrificial service to man. It ought to be. It ought to be. Men ought to look at you and ask you, why do you believe in me so much? Why are you praying for me so much? Why are you concerned about me so much? And you tell them, because God in Christ forgave me. God in Christ was sacrificial in dealing with me. God in Christ was reconciling me to himself. God in Christ did not count my trespasses against me. God in Christ was merciful to me. Somebody steps on your toe and you are the first to call the person to apologize. And the person breaks down and says, why are you doing this? You tell the person, because I was in the word, I was guilty, as charged, God came for me and he found me. We have a consecration, brothers. We have a consecration, brothers. We have a consecration. What's our consecration? That we will not treat people as they deserve to be treated. That's sacrifice. Somebody insulted you and you don't want to insult the person back. That's sacrificial living. You've heard this sermon several times on denying the flesh, I believe. You've heard that from Eli. You've heard that from Uncle Sam. You've heard that from Tolu. You've heard that from, you know, Philip several times. This is the practical class. When somebody does something to you and they deserve that you cut them off forever, you choose to deal with them the exact opposite. That's Christ revealed on the earth. And you know, when he says, as he is, so are we in this world, it was in the context of love. It's not for quoting. It's not for jamboree. Yeah, you know, it's not for, you know, drops of rhema, bit-sized rhema. As he is, so are we in this world. Yeah, I'm as he is. No, it's not for that. It's not for that. It's to be seen in your conduct. It's to be seen in your character. I should look at you and see God. I should look at your conduct and say, this is God. This has to be God. This has to be God. And I'm praying from the depth of my heart that this will be said of all of us, that our conducts are a revelation of our Father.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
That our conducts will be seen in Christ. Because Christ is the prototype of the new man. And I'll end here. Is the prototype of the new man. Christ is the prototype of the new man. So whatever is not true of Christ cannot be true of the new man in him. If it's not true of Christ, it cannot be true of the new man in him. Let's read. We can read Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews 5:5, Acts 13:33. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he was called the only begotten. He was called the only begotten when he was on earth. But upon his resurrection, he was called the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead. He moved from being the only begotten to being the first begotten. That word there means, is the, from the Greek word, you know, prototokos. From where we have the word prototype. That which was born first. Which implies that he is the model of what the others are like. He is the model of what the others are like. He models the nature of the new man. How do we know what is true about the new man? Is it true of Christ? Is it true of Christ? Is it true of Christ? You can't know the new man without knowing Christ. So you can't know yourself by looking at your experiences. You can't know yourself by studying your failures. You can't know yourself by looking at your weaknesses. How do you know yourself? By looking at Christ. Say, but walking in love is so difficult. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. No. It's not difficult. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're learning from the wrong place. If you look at Christ, you would see that walking in love is easy. Then you should take that and make it your experience. You should take that and make it your experience. So you can't define the new man by experiences. You can't define the new man by observation. The new man can only be understood by revelation. By revelation. Who told you can't walk in love? Who told you can't do without masturbation? Who told you can't do without pornography? Your experiences, let your experiences be a liar. Let the word of God be true. Who told you? I spoke with someone recently. You were saying, I am, you know, G. You know what that, you know, G, I don't want to say it out. I am this, I, you know, when I see men, when I see women, I hate them. When I see men, I love them. That's how God made me. He's a believer. He's not getting, he said, I'm not trying to convince myself. I want to go out and, you know, say that, you know, we can be Christians and be this at the same time. The question is, who told you? Where did you learn it from? He says, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him as the truth is in Jesus. The word for truth there, Ephesians 4 from verse 17, I believe. The word for truth there is reality. The reality of the new man is Christ. all that is true about the new man is Christ. So a believer who is engaging in masturbation, pornography, thinking that that is what is true of him, is living a lie. Your experiences are not what is true of you. Your feelings are not what is true of you. Your emotions are not what is true of you. What is true of you is what is true in Christ. The reality is in Christ. And Christ is a radical lover, a sacrificial lover. That is what is true of you. So forgiving is what is true of you. Holiness in your conduct is what is true of you. It's what is true of you. It's what is true of you. Negative habits are not true of you. They are true of the Gentiles in the world. Those who don't have life in them. Those who are dead in their trespasses. They're not true of you. You have been quickened. You have been made alive. It can't be true of you. So do not walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, in the emptiness of their reasoning, in the emptiness of their thinking, in the futility of their thinking, which leads them to be consecrated to evil. Evil, evil, evil. But you have not so learned Christ. The word for learn there is the Greek word mantano, which means to learn by precept and by example. To learn in such a way that it shows in your conduct. To learn by practice. So when I look at Christ, I learn Christ to know about me. I ought to look at Christ to learn about me. I ought to look at Christ to know me. I ought to look at Christ to know me. He says the truth, the reality is in Jesus. So the reality is not in your experience. So if you have an experience that contradicts the reality that is in Christ Jesus, that's not your identity. You can put it away. Why? Because Christ has taken the old man away. I can put off the old man in my conduct because Christ has put off the old man in my nature. I am to use my nature to determine my conduct. A man can choose to act like a dog. Doesn't make him a dog. Just means he's mimicking a dog. A man can choose to act like a duck, like a bird. He can choose to say, I choose to stay in the bush from now henceforth. Call me bird. The nature will give him away. You have a new nature. You can choose to act like a Gentile from today to tomorrow in bitterness, in envy, in malice. It doesn't change your nature. The truth remains the same, and the truth is in Christ. The truth is in Christ. I should learn Christ to know about me. So I know more about me by looking at Christ than I know more about me by looking at myself. You have been looking at yourself too long. Too long. You have been defining yourself by your experiences too long. You have been defining yourself by your habits for too long. You have been defining yourself by your feelings for too long. You have a new nature. That nature is in Christ. Your experiences are not what is true of you. What is true of you is Christ. So you are to use what is true of you to now determine new experiences, to create new experiences. Experiences that are aligned with the reality that you have in Christ. No one can say to God, this is how you made me. You made me in iniquity. No! No one can say that to him. No one can say that I don't have capacity to forgive. This is how God made me. Nobody has the ability to say that. That would be a lie. Because the truth is that you are forgiven in your nature. The truth is that you are sacrificial. Why do Christians divorce? Why do their homes break up? Because they choose to go and take classes from the Word. Let the Father be your theater. Let His love be your school. The next time somebody steps on you is a practice ground. It's a practice ground. Somebody slandered you. I heard some very funny things recently. It was just funny. It was just funny. And all I did was, precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. They called him the Lord of Flies. They called him Beelzebub. A demon. God Almighty. Ah. I'm sure they restricted Angel Mikey and Angel Gabriel from doing something. I'm sure. God Almighty, Lord of the Flies. What did he do to them? Rebuked them. Or died for them. How do you respond to opposition? How do you respond to insults? How do you respond to it? Why do we have divorce? Why do we have strife and envy and fightings? Because men have chosen to learn from the school of selfishness. See, Christ is my school forever.
Christ is my school forever.
And just say that to God. Just say it to him. I find in you my institution. I find in you the only thing that is true about me. I choose to learn about me by looking at you. Let the things that you have said about me be the only truth about me. Let my conduct, let my experiences catch up with my identity. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Let's just pray.
Thank you, Jesus.